The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do so on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
I add my welcome to Joe's. And just a few words before I pray and we begin our study. First, a word of thanks to the young girls' ensemble, the choir, to Joshua, to Maribeth at the harp. Thank you for leading us to the Lord very much. And second, those of you watching by live stream, we beg your patience, for each time we come to the table, we close the broadcast or telecast when we come to the table, not out of any desire to be confusing, but it simply seemed the most gracious as we come to the table and can't offer that to those of you watching at home. And then finally, for the text, I'd like to give a caution to all of you who are believers in Jesus Christ as you listen to the text, both which has been read and now as we seek to study it. Here's the caution. Please don't immediately distance yourselves from the scribes and Pharisees by thinking you're not like them at all. Please remember, they studied the scripture a lot, so do we. They wanted very much to be sincerely committed, so do we. They also knew that their minds and their hearts would not always be accurate or thorough or faithful, so do we. And I want to repeat, there's nothing in the scripture to indicate they were not sincere. So are we. You might go, "Whoa, whoa. Why would you say that, Joe?" Listen to Jesus. Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." That should at least give us poise to look more freshly and give us pause before we push them over there and say, "No sincerity in them." And then as you move toward the text, you see two separate Sabbaths. Two Sabbaths, which were very special to followers of the kingdom then, and I'll elaborate on that. And Jesus is about to show them that when you want to be sincerely strong in truth, please listen. When you are wrong, you can end up being strongly wrong. And you become very resistant to hearing him. With those opening comments, I want to pray and then we'll step toward the text. Let's pray. Lord, now please help us learn as you challenge the scribes and Pharisees and us with your design for your people. Help us not tragically distort, but welcome your true design. For Sabbath and for life, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. First, I want to look at the tragic distortion which takes place, specifically of the Sabbath, but I want you also to see of their thinking. Even for church members, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, it may be even more difficult for you, but even for church members, the sweet, delightful, high place that the Sabbath, the day of rest, played in the lives of a kingdom member is probably a bit difficult for us to understand. So I offer these three quick pictures. Think of an anniversary when you would celebrate the deep and abiding, maybe marital love between husband and wife. Only the Sabbath is the celebration of the love of God. Think of a birthday when you celebrate the presence of someone who's a very important person to you, but the person is God himself. Think of a holiday like Thanksgiving, where you celebrate a very important event like Thanksgiving, when our country was established. Only the event is the creation and the deliverance of God. Now you're starting to get a little bit of an idea of what a faithful member of the kingdom then would have felt every week as God said, holiday, holiday, holiday. And he takes us to two Sabbaths, which would have been filled with tender, precious, personal, familial memories and practices, different than us, sometimes marked by ball games and lawn mowing. This would have been time of closeness with family, friends, thinking of God. It was designed to basically be this at the end of the week, when the people of God would go, oh, and rest. So expecting that there would be special practices and expectations would make sense, wouldn't it? Now go to how they're looking at Jesus. Here's their logic. Well, of course, Jesus, as a rabbi, will respect our sincerity. Well, obviously, we're decent, sincere people, and we've been doing this for thousands of years. And we're not the only ones. We may be the scribes and Pharisees, but our whole culture basically agrees with us. He'll agree, won't he? Surely, right? If you can step into that logic, you're closer to the text. And he's about to really challenge them with a very simple but profound truth. It can be easily missed by us. They're thinking Jesus ought to adjust, agree, and commend us for our practices. And he is about to say, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And therefore, true spirituality is about us adjusting, agreeing, and accepting his way of living. Are you right there with the Pharisees? Allow me to be direct. Jesus, it's not really lawful for you to mess with my spirituality. I've gone to church for a lot of years. And I'm very sincere. And you know, there are a lot of people that attend church who are just like me. But don't ask me to lean on you, believe in you as the only way to salvation. Don't ask me to be really committed. Don't ask me to cross the bounds. And I see them in your word. That's not lawful. It's not nice. You see, this is not merely a challenge to people being legalistic. This is really a challenge about who's following whom. Go back to the text. He was going through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain and rubbing them together in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" The unlawfulness was not a trespass of any command of God. In fact, Deuteronomy 23:25 commanded that what they were doing could be done. The law that was broken was theirs. It was one of 39 in a book called the Mishnah that prescribed certain things that couldn't be done on the Sabbath. Now, before again you sort of push it away and say, "I can't get anything out of this, Joe," let me say, just because your laws may not be around the Sabbath doesn't mean there's not a lesson here for you. Let me put it this way. Ask yourself this sobering question. What are your 10 commandments that you've written that you may even find are inviolable? You better not break them. Here's an example. "Thou shalt not show me that I'm wrong in front of my mate." "Thou shalt not show me that I'm wrong in front of my kids." "Thou shalt not take away my ability to control my time, my schedule, my home, my money." "Thou shalt not be messy around me." "Thou shalt not clean up after me." Ask yourself about how you hold your political views with the shalts and shalt nots. Or your vaccine views with your shouts or shout nots. Have you noticed when you write the law, nobody in your family or immediate circle better break it? Because you're not very forgiving. The Pharisees are about to learn, not only do they not forgive others, they're not ready to forgive Jesus. Back to the text. "And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find reason to accuse him." Wow. How's that for gracelessness? Sound at all like us? Go ahead, Jesus, just push me. Just try. I'll have none of that. That's not what I go to church. We live postured toward pushing away, which really pushes us by him. And then toward others, if they break our laws, we're often postured less toward forgiveness and more toward forcing our way. Back to the text. "But he knew their thoughts, and he said to them," or to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, full stop. Mark says in his same account of what happened here, as it says, he looked around at them all. Mark 3:14 says, "But they were silent." Listen, Aaron Tolson, as we discussed this text, made a brilliant statement. He said, "This is the most softball question Jesus could lob in their direction." I mean, listen, which is better to do, good or evil? Help or harm? Deliver or destroy? Crickets. Silence. What just happened? He just showed them that the man with the withered hand is not a glorious end declaring Jesus' kingdom. It's just a means toward their deciding, now we can destroy you. Boy, did he unmask their hearts. And so what does Jesus do? He's not fazed at all. He says to the man with the withered hand, come, stand right here. And then he says, basically paraphrase, do the impossible. Do what the ruin of this fallen world makes impossible for you. Stretch out your hand. Man, I bet everybody was staring. And the hand that's withered reaches out. But it says, but they, the Pharisees, were filled with not joy, not amazement, not awe, not humility, not thanks, not hope, but they were filled with fury. The Greek word is the word from which we get our word annoyed. It looks like that when you say it. It literally means no thinking. We say this. They were so angry they couldn't think straight. That was their response. Please note, go back to your Ten Commandments. They may be more important to you than God's laws. But please remember, he didn't write your laws about cleanliness or messiness or orderliness or timeliness. He didn't write those laws. So he didn't live to fulfill them. And he didn't die to deliver you from them. He died to deliver you from the folly of living by them. And Jesus is unmasking that in them, and I hope in us. Let me show you how he refutes them and refutes us. Listen to this. It could be lost on us, but it's brilliant when he says, but some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. A Pharisee would have understood what Jesus was saying. Pharisees, you know that there is one place on this earth where there is no margin for error. The laws in that place are unbreakable. It's in the house of God. Nadab and Abihu, they were the children of Aaron, the priest. All they did was offer fire that shouldn't have been offered. That's all. And they died. There's no margin for error here. And yet Jesus says, they went in and there would be 12 loaves on the table, literally just feet from the Holy of Holies, changed every Sabbath. They were meant to symbolize that Israel would fellowship at table with God by the sacrifice that let them in. And David took those pieces of bread and gave them to his men, and God didn't condemn him. Do you know what Jesus is saying? When you men write laws, you want me dead because I break them. When I write laws, I die to forgive my people. You are graceless. I am not. Man, that would have rung in their ears. And then he pushes it by saying, I am the Son of Man. I made the Sabbath. Here's my paraphrase of what just happened. Imagine there are some well-intended, sincere doctors in an emergency room with a very hurt patient. And they don't know what to do. And the patient is choking, suffocating near death. And in walks the greatest physician in the world, Jesus. And he basically says, take your hands off my patient. They're not surviving. And heals them. That's what just happened. And that's what he does for us. I lived to fulfill the laws that you have broken. I died to pay for the laws you have broken. They're still my laws. They weren't wrong. But I will pay the price so you can be with me. Others won't. And it'll choke you and kill you. Come be with me. There's the distortion. Now look at what the design is. The true design of the Sabbath. Jesus says two things. First, he basically, when he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That phrase, Lord of, and then a thing following it, it's not very common in the scripture. You would think it was. It'd be interesting for you to go and look. He says twice that I could find, Lord of the Sabbath and Lord of the harvest. Two times I could find it. And the second casts light on the first. When he said, I'm Lord of the harvest, he said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into it, for the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Or point being, here's the casting light. Listen, if life doesn't work for you, you don't have to go to a complaint department. You don't have to ask for the manager. I'm right here. I made time. I made Sabbath. I made workday. Talk to me. I'll help you understand it. Read my word. I'll show you. Depend on me. And then he gives them two pictures on each Sabbath of what it ought to include. The first one is eating on the Sabbath. And with that simple act, it says more than this, but it says at least this, that the Sabbath was created to help people with their most basic needs, like eating or resting. He's saying spirituality isn't physical over here and spiritual over here. I created the Sabbath so that humans could stop, recalibrate, and reconcentrate on I want to make you all new in every realm of your life. And then he does a second thing on the second Sabbath, along with showing that the Sabbath was given to restore the whole man. He does extraordinary good and heals a man with a withered hand. And after asking, is it right to do good or evil, hurt or help, deliver or destroy, he heals him to say this is also a day for there to be done extraordinary good in his name. So let me move toward a close by simply asking questions of us and the Pharisees, so you can understand what today was meant to be like. First question, please stay with me. We don't think, do we? We don't think that God really created the Sabbath day so we could all be self-impressed by how much we don't do. Do we? Has he not given us this day to stop our regular doing all week long? So we can concentrate on everything he's done and is doing. So we can return to our doing without it crushing us. Isn't that worth stopping for? Second question. We don't think, do we, that the Sabbath was made to engender kingdom-wide passivity, non-activity, while the whole world around us is in captivity and in depravity and inequity. Has he not given us this day to say, how's my neighbor? How are my parents? How are my kids? How's the community? Stretch out your hand. Let us help. Isn't that worth stopping for? Here's the third. We don't think that God gave us this day to minimize or ignore our physical needs and live disembodied spirituality, or do we? Has he not given us this day to recalibrate and learn, rest well, eat well, relate well? Isn't that worth stopping for? I close to show you how I think blindness to the wonder of being given this day has really impacted us. Just a few quick thoughts about Sabbath. Listen, I was stunned. I think my study is accurate. I could find no other religion, not Egyptian, not Akkadian, not Mayan, not Aztec, not Norse. I could find nobody else who, in their description of creation, commanded rest. Wow. What a great apologetic for the Bible being the Word of God. It's like God is saying, I really know you, I made you, and I want you to rest and depend on me. Second thing I learned, do you know in 1793 the French tried to de-Christianize their culture? No offense if you're French. So they removed the Sabbath and changed their calendars to a 10-day work week with no rest. And you know what happened? Suicides went up. Productivity went down. And people burned out. They put back 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. Interesting. It's deeper than our DNA. And then, it's not just them. In 1974, halfway through the 82-day mission aboard Space Lab in outer space, Colonel William Pogue requested a day of rest for the Skylab crew who had worked 42 consecutive days without a Sabbath. The NASA mission ground control turned it down. Do you know what the Skylab crew did? They went on strike. Like, what are you going to do? Fire them, you know? Who's going to cross that picket line? They said, we can't do it. They reinstituted 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. The first time the living God uses the word holy in the whole Bible isn't about himself, nor is it about humans. It's about this day. We really need a holy day, a holiday, that's where the word comes from, to stop, recalibrate and reconcentrate, not on what we're doing, but all that he's done for us, so that we become physically, spiritually better and become more who the world needs us to be. Let's pray we will. Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus, before those watching at home depart because of our coming to the table, we ask for every one of us to take this day and make it your tool. Help us recalibrate and reconcentrate on all you've done for us. Use truth, time, people, the table, any tool you choose, so that the wonder of belonging to you, being saved by you, being made by you, will rule our hearts far more than it does. We pray for this gracious, gracious gift. In Jesus' name, amen.